If you're like I am, you hated to see the amen come up there, indicating it's all over, because I could have stood a lot more of that. Praise my soul, the King of Glory. Thank you, Mac and Beth. These are two of God's special gifts to Bible-believing churches in this land, and we love them very much and have had the joy serving God together in various places with them over the years, but not merely as often as I wish it could be. Thank you so much. My wife and I have loved every minute here again in this very, very special place. I think I've said this before here, probably because I've said it to others away from here. I wish God would see fit to clone Brookside and replicate it all over America, all over the world. You know, because it is a special place, that means it's special to the devil too. He doesn't bother those who aren't doing anything for the Lord. If God is pleased, the devil is displeased. If God is blessing, the devil seeks to destroy that blessing, or pervert it and corrupt it so that it no longer is a blessing of God. So please pray a panoply of protection over this place and God's arms of protection around this place. This is His church. It's His work. We just get to be the beneficiaries of it. We, my wife and I, have had our hearts delighted and warmed every time we've ever come here. We see so many friends looking out here. I see so many people that we've known and been able to come to love over the years. And we just want you to know that there's a welcome mat out down in Greenville, South Carolina, for any of you who ever have occasion to come and see what God is doing. And we pray that when you do come, you'll see the Lord, because He's the only worthy one, and if there's anything good there, He's done it, and we want you to see what He's done. And we say to you, parents, thank you for trusting your children to the university. If God has led you to send them in that direction, thank you for the trust, but please understand that our trust is in the Lord, and only if the Lord helps us can we help your children. So pray for the faculty that God would fill all of us with His power and His blessing, that we might be tools in His hands to help take your children on in the direction, Godward, that you have already pointed them. We know you're interested in their scholastic attainment. We are too. I told folks in the first service that my father used to say, if a student comes here with a thimble full of brains, we'll do our best to fill that thimble full of knowledge. If he brings or she brings a gallon bucket full of brains, we'll do our best to fill that gallon bucket full of knowledge. But either way, whatever they bring, they come gifted of God, and we just want to help them perfect their gifts as much as possible so they can use them for the glory of God down the road of life. But it's not just the perfected gift, it's the perfected character, the Christ-like character. And in our mission statement, we say very plainly, our mission within the context of Christian higher education is to develop Christ-likeness in the lives of young people. That's our mission and our main delight and our main joy. And if they come away looking more like Christ after those 4 years, then we are thankful that God has helped us to fulfill our mission. Good to see graduates here, too, by the way. I'm glad you're putting your shoulder under the burden of this place, not being mere spectators, but active participants in this ministry, both in your prayer and in the use of your gifts and the training God has given you. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5? While you're turning, let me say that my heart is a little bit heavy not seeing John and Lois here. It's the first time I've ever been here that I didn't see them sitting right down here. They've been lifelong friends of ours, friends of my parents as well. And we've walked the pathway of life a long time together. He's walked it longer than I have and better than I have, but I count it a joy to have walked some of that pathway with him and love them both very dearly, my wife and I do. I want to ask you to do something, if you would, before I read the scripture. This is by way of introduction. Take out a little piece of paper. It doesn't have to be. You can use your bulletin if you want to. Just draw a horizontal line, no special length, just a horizontal line, a couple inches long or whatever on that paper, if you would. You may have done this before. I apologize if I'm taking you over old ground, but it's part of trying to introduce this message. That horizontal line, let it represent your days on earth. Currently, I think 78 years is what they say is the average expected lifespan in America. So put a zero on the left end and 80. Let's put 80 on the right end. And then intersect that horizontal line with a vertical line. And place that vertical line where you are in age. If you are 40 years old and 80 is the lifespan, put that vertical line right in the middle of the horizontal line. If you're 20, put it 1/4 to the left of that center. If you are 60, put it 1/4 to the right of that center. Let that represent where you are in life at this moment in your age. You can see by where you put that how long, if you live to be the average expected lifetime, how long you have to do whatever it is you feel you're supposed to be doing with this very brief life. It's pretty shocking to realize, because most of us assume we're going to have longer than we are going to have. And most of us assume that it's going to take a long time to reach old age. But those of us who've reached that, those of you who have reached that, those of us who have reached that understand it doesn't take long. It's just there before you know it. And there are a lot of good intentions that never became realities because we just assumed that something would happen without any catalyst on our part to make it happen. It was just going to happen. Never did. We look back with regrets. As a matter of fact, at 12 midnight, God put 1,440 minutes in your time bank for today. And in 1 hour, if you eat at noon, in 1 hour, you'll have 720 of those minutes left. And if there's any residue that you don't really use, you can't transfer them to tomorrow. The slate is clean tomorrow. You'll start off with 1,440 minutes tomorrow. What are you going to do with them? Where did you get them from? Who gave them to you? Are they your minutes or God's minutes? If they're God's minutes, will there be an accountability for it? If they're God's minutes, they're sacred minutes, because anything he ever touched was holy because he is holy. What are you going to do with those sacred minutes today and again tomorrow if God gives you another day? We're going to talk about these things from the scriptures, but first let's bow our head and pray. Father, make me a faithful servant to these, your people. I have nothing to tell them of any profit to them except what your word tells to all of us. So help me faithfully and discerningly to speak your word truthfully. And without your divine enablement, I have no power to do anything here. So, Lord, I pray you'd clothe me with the power of the Holy Spirit. May his voice be the voice that speaks to us, the only voice we hear. And may we obey his voice. Thank you that you care so much about us, that you have spoken, you have given us your word. You have not left us without direction, without instruction, without heavenly knowledge, the knowledge of who you are, the knowledge of what we are, your creatures. So let it be of profit today, because you were here and you were adored. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. This is God speaking. Wherefore he says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This passage says, wake up, don't be a fool, and waste your time outside the will of God. That's what it says. You can look again. You can see I've not distorted it. Verses 15, he says, wake up, don't be a fool, and waste your time living your life outside of God's will for all things. This passage speaks about letting God's light, His will, into our life so that we don't waste our life. Two of the Psalms, I find the psalmist speaking to God about his time on earth. Have you and I ever talked to God about our time on earth? What do you want me to do with my time? What is your will for my time today? The psalmist said in Psalm 87, verse 47, 89, verse 47, remember how short my time is. When I read that recently, I thought, this is ironic. Why would he be reminding God to remember how short his time was? God, of course, knows how short our time is. The Bible tells us he knows our steps before we're ever born. He knows how many days we're going to have. So why does the psalmist say, Lord, remember how short my time is? Well, in asking God to remember it, then we, the asker, remember how short our time is. It's good for us to ask God about how short our time is. And Moses, in his Psalm 90, verse 12, says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. It's a pretty sobering reality, my friends, that our days and the hours and moments of our days are in very short supply. They're never enough. Never enough. No matter if you live to be 100, if you have your faculties about you and some health about you, you wouldn't mind living another year, probably. Just a little bit more. God made us that way. The inevitable law of supply and demand is at work in asking God to teach us to number our days. If a commodity is in abundant supply and low demand, the value is low. Petroleum right now is, they tell us, in rather low demand and rather abundant supply. Therefore, the fuel prices have come down. And when the reverse is true, then the value is higher. The cost is higher. And our days are so short, and the demand for those days is so great that makes our days and the moments and hours that make up our days very valuable commodities. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and just see exactly what we can learn from it. In the first place, I say that this passage tells us to wake up to the reality of time's value. Wake up to the reality of time's value. We don't waste what we value, do we? If there's a drought on, we conserve water. It becomes more valuable than when there was plenty of it. Wake up to the reality of time's value. The Puritan theologian Thomas Watson said, make spending your time a matter of conscience. The serious thoughts of our short stay here should be a great means of promoting godliness. What if death should come before we are ready? What if our life should breathe out before God's Spirit has breathed in? Whoever considers how flitting and winged his life is will hasten his repentance. Some of you may be here having put off the day of salvation. You've heard for years that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. But you have not availed yourself of His redemptive work on Calvary, whereby His blood cleanses us from all sin. You're postponing this day. Well, what if your life flows out before God's Spirit moves in? And He does move in when we get saved. He becomes God. He is God who becomes resident in our life at salvation. What a tragedy to be in hell one day, having sat in this church or one like it where the gospel is preached for years, saying, someday I'll get around to this. Sometime. There is memory in hell. Read Luke 15 about the man in hell. He remembered he had five brothers on earth. He felt the pain of the fire. What a tragedy to go to hell having heard the gospel numerous times in a place like this and say, oh, if I had just availed myself of the moment of salvation, I assumed there would be some other time, and God required my soul before I acted upon what I knew I needed to do if I were to see God. Wake up to the reality of time's value. It is valuable because the days are evil, this passage says. What does that mean? If the days are evil, that means the seconds, minutes, and hours that make up the days are evil. And if you read the scripture here, it's very plain what makes a day an evil day or an evil age. The Bible makes it clear here that evil use of time is any use of time outside the will of God. How does God want me to use my time? What is God's will for my days and my hours within a day? The Bible says to take this God-allotted time and redeem it from the normal way life would be lived if God were not factored in as the owner of our days and our times which He has loaned to us. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, remember how short my time is. I like the way the hymn writer put it, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. When we buy time, when we redeem time, we buy it from the devil. We buy it from the current culture and age that we live in. We make it captive to a new purpose and a new use. I was thinking recently about Noah and how he could have used his time had he not been given of God direction about the will of God for the use of his time to build an ark of safety, whereby any soul that would enter that ark could be saved, rescued from the worldwide destruction of the universal flood which God was going to send on the earth. And He tells us why He was going to send it in Genesis 6:5, because every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. There was no redemptive work going on. There were no thoughts of God. But there were people using their times not in evil ways, not in debauchery or licentiousness. The Lord's sermon that He preached, recorded in Luke 17, tells us that in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they built, they sold, they bought. Nothing wrong with that. That's a normal way that human beings live in this world. But that was all without God in their world. And Noah could have just been a part of his age. I mean, how many Christians are there that they just kind of get in step with the way everybody around them is living his life? And without any thought or any desire to be instructed by the Word in this matter, whatever the world is doing, whatever kinds of trends and amusements and diversions and education and whatever is going on, they just get in the flow. The Bible says, redeem the time, buy it back from that kind of life. By the building of that ark in submission to the will of God, Noah was saying, other people are using their time in other ways, but as God's man, God has a will. He has a light to shine on how my days and my hours and moments are supposed to be lived. And I don't want to be a fool and miss out on the will of God for the time He has loaned to me in this world. I want to talk a minute about the means and effect of rescuing time from loss. The means and effect of rescuing time from loss. What about the means? How does it happen? Well, according to this passage here, we wake up. Awake, thou that sleepest. Don't be a fool. And waste your time outside of the will of God for your life. We awaken to the reality. Something somewhere has to happen where God the Holy Spirit awakens us. That there's a better way, His will for us to live our days. And to see the peril if we continue living it outside of His will. F.B. Meyer, the Baptist preacher who died in 1929, wrote this, "Beware of moments and hours of ease." Beware. It is in these hours that we most easily fall into powers of Satan. There is no such guard against temptation as occupation to the full measure of time and capacity. When are we most easily tempted? When we're idle, as David was, recorded in 2 Samuel 11. It was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. There was nothing wrong with being in Jerusalem, but those were hours he was supposed to be out leading his forces in conquest. And while he was there, you know the story of his falling into sin with Bathsheba. Let me quote Meyer again. There is no guard, no such guard against the temptation to let our days be spent in ease as to be occupied to the full measure of time and capacity. If we cannot fill our days with our own matters, there's always plenty to do for others. There's the ministry of intercession, the exercise of worship, the ministry of comfort to sad hearts within our own circles. If you run out of things you have to do, then there's plenty to do that is really good and needed to do that we can fill those otherwise hours of idleness. I remember a few years ago when I was president, I got a letter one summer from two girls who were spending their summer working on campus. They were students who couldn't find work at home, and we needed some summer workers, and so they said we'd like work. They wrote and said, you know, after 5 o'clock when our work day's over, we're bored to death. There's really nothing to do in the summer around here. And could we have a TV in our dorm room so that we can have some amusement after those work hours? I wrote back and said, no, I love you too much to grant your request. You probably won't recognize it as love, but it really is. You know, there's plenty of good constructive things you can do after 5 o'clock. You could read a good book. That might have been a strange thought to them, but I don't know. You could read a good book. You could, every night I see out behind the dorms at the volleyball sand pit, I see all kinds of good fun recreation going. You go out and play. Exercise your bodies. You could go to the old folks' home and minister to those people one-on-one or sing to them, give your testimonies. The students are out all over the place in the evenings doing all kinds of ministry. Be a part of that. But don't waste your time in idle, worthless, vacuous amusements. Put it to profitable use. So how do we rescue time from loss? What is the means whereby it happens? We awaken. We take heed to the cries of those who urge us and admonish us from the Scriptures to awake from our sleep and put our time to use in the will of God. If your pastor was walking down the street in your neighborhood and your house were on fire and he came in the middle of the night and banged on your door and yelled as loud as he could to awaken you, would he be your enemy or your friend? Obviously your friend. He loves you too much to be quiet when something so urgent is at your doorstep. The means of rescuing time from loss is to awaken to an understanding that our days are both brief in time, in quantity, and brief in quality. Evil in quality, brief in time. When we recognize that, then we're well on our way to saying, I need to do something about the wastefulness of my time. And when we do that, when we do awaken to it, it produces transformative results in our life. Our view about the serious nature of life changes. Look at verse 15. Awake, let the light of the will of God into your heart, and see that you walk circumspectly or wisely or diligently. See that you walk diligently, not as fools, but as wise. So our view of what life is about changes. We realize the seriousness of it because of the brevity of it. We comprehend what God's will for our days is. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, because you're redeeming the time, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is about your time. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:27, Lord, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Here's his precepts. He said, Lord, make me to understand the pathway of your word. Make me to walk in that pathway, the pathway of your precepts. That's the safe way to walk. That's the right way to walk. That's why God gave His precepts for us, so we'd know where to walk. Now, if some of our buying back of our time from the evil day that we live in is not for the purpose of spending time in His precepts, then what good is it? I'm sure that if we took seriously the brevity of our time and the necessity of the way of His precepts, we would arrange to have more time to learn the way of His precepts. We would be spending some time here that we're not spending. It would become so essential to us, like breathing or eating. So if we're going to redeem our time, part of that has to be in, and if the purpose of it is to know the will of God about the use of our time, then we've got to go to the Word to find the will of God, the way of God in His precepts. And then he begins to tell us what the will of God is in some things. Of course, the list is endless. We could spend days or years talking about what the Bible reveals to be the will of God. But right here in this ensuing few verses of this chapter, he begins to tell us some of the things that are the will of God understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the very next verse in verse 18 is, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't any longer be giving your time to the influence of alcohol. He doesn't waste any time getting here to instructing us to understand what the will of the Lord is. First thing out of his mouth is, don't be spending your time in intoxicating alcohol. Drunkenness is not sloppy drunkenness only. It is not dead drunk. It is not mean drunk or dangerously drunk. It means under the influence of intoxicating spirit, alcohol. It is the will of God that our time not be spent under the influence of alcohol. If an officer arrests somebody driving down the highway and gives them a breathalyzer test, he will, if the cause is such that he needs to, he will arrest them for intoxication. That doesn't mean they might not be able to walk a straight line. It just means that they're under the influence, that their thought processes, their reflexes have been altered by the intoxicating spirits. And he says that's not how we should be spending our time, under the influence of intoxicating spirits. And then he goes on in verses 19 and 20 to tell us something else about his will, about how we spend our time. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? Recovering time from loss, from wastefulness, not necessarily bad things, wrong things, but just from lesser things. Redeem some of the time that you would otherwise be spending in other things for corporate worship. You could have stayed home this morning and be spending this time of this day like your neighbors are spending their time. But you understood that part of the will of God is that you get together and speak to yourselves. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You make melody in your heart to the Lord. You give thanks together to God for all things. Corporate worship. You have done that today because you understood this is how my time needs to be spent at this point of my day. And if I don't, I would be misusing my time. This is an evil day and a time where most people have no time for God. But I do, because I love God, and He's redeemed my soul, and I want to worship Him in concert with other believers who are doing what the Bible says, assembling themselves together, and we sing, and we thank God, we praise God, and we pray, and we spend this time in the presence of God. And then He said, I want you to spend your time that you have redeemed submitting yourselves, verse 21, to each other in the fear of God. What does that mean? That means putting others ahead of you. Submitting yourselves to others, their preferences, their needs, their interests. Submit yours to theirs. Now, that's not natural. The natural man seeks for himself. This says seek for others. Spend your time for others. That's the will of God, he says, right here in this passage. That makes all relationships work. Selfishness doesn't make relationships work. It creates friction. It's full of pride. It's abusive to others because it's promotive of self at their expense. And he says here, if you want to redeem time from wastefulness, from evil use, put it to use, submitting yourselves to others. That's what makes marriage work. In fact, the very few verses that still follow in this chapter are basically all about submitting yourselves one to another and then instruction about marriage that follows out of the submissiveness that he requires as a part of his will. This makes church relationships work. All assemblies of people in the church. If you're submitting to others, there's harmony in the church. There's no one-upmanship. Nobody's trying to foist his will upon another, to make others subject to him, to rise to some kind of dominance and authority. He says, if you want your relationships to work, start by submitting yourselves one to another. You know, when we do that, there's no more bitterness, acrimony, seeking revenge, self-promotion. Self-promotion. How do we spend our time in the will of God? We spend it submitting ourselves to each other instead of promoting ourselves to others. Does that sound a little like Facebook? It does to me. Self-vindication. You're not spending your time on you. You're not focused on you. You're submitting yourself to others deferentially, promoting their interests ahead of yours. God says, I want you to spend your time differently than the world around you is spending its time. I want you to buy up opportunities for me so that my will can be done through you. And thirdly and lastly, the present time is the right time to awake and stop wasting time. That won't occur, my friend, until we become alarmed about our present misuse or waste of time. We have to wake up and say, wait a minute, I don't have much left. There's so little in each day. Is there a better way I could be spending it? Because after all, it's sacred time. It's God-given and sacred. And if God gave it, he gave it as a loan. It's his time. He loaned it to me to be used. And if he owns it, he's going to hold me accountable as his servant for how I used what belonged to him. It's a pretty sobering thing to think about, is it not? But that transition will never take place in us until we enter a panic mode about our misuse or our waste of God's sacred time. He's given it. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, my time is in thy hands. When we redeem time from this present evil age, we buy it back. We put it in his hands because he gave it to us in the first place. We say, God, it's yours. You own it. But until the Spirit of God awakens us and we stop being foolish in our wastefulness of time and living outside of the will of God and not saying, God, your will is my purpose for the time I spend in this world, until the soul is awakened, it's never going to be any different today than it was yesterday in the use of our time. Someone wrote, buying up the opportunity means buying it out from alien ownership, from the mere use of self, and securing it for your master at the expense of self-denying watchfulness. You will need to do it if you are really to be serviceable to him. It will not do to let things drift as if circumstances would take care of themselves, because the days are evil. The days of our human life in a sinful world do not lend themselves to holy uses if the man who lives them does not watch for opportunities to redeem the time. In conclusion, a writer suggested that redeeming the time is like turning marshland into productive farmland. That's really what we're talking about. Taking those 1,440 minutes and considering them too valuable to waste and putting them to the best use. Some of our time we spend in worship every day. I hope you do. I hope, I, I mean, how do we ever get through a day if we don't start the day in worshiping God? Some time in His Word, some time before Him, some time talking to Him and letting Him talk to us. So every part of every day, if the time is to be redeemed and put to right use, is in worship of God. But we can't spend all day doing that. We have to feed our families. We have our routine earthly lives to live, and God expects us to do that. So some of our time, perhaps most of our minutes in our day, are spent at work. Some we spend on recreation, pleasure. Some for relationships. We have multiple things to use our few allotted minutes to every day. So making the best use of those allotments, taking things that otherwise would be wasteful and unproductive and having no value to the will of God for our lives, and reallotting the time that we spend into that which is better spent. Making the best use of each segment of our day. John Henry Jowett, the commentator, said, "The disciple of Christ is to be an expert merchant in the commodity of time. He is to be always engaged in buying up opportunity. His vigilance must never sleep. He must never be away from the market. Therefore, the disciple will be busy, buying in seasons both sad and joyful. Seasons of merriment will be purchased for the Lord. Bright moments of wit and humor will be gained for Him. Merriment will shine with the very luster and purity of the love of Christ. All wit will be perfectly clean and translucent, containing nothing which darkens or defiles. Gaiety will become the most intimate friend of sanctity and will be the possession of the Lord. The watchful merchant will also buy up the darker seasons for his Lord. He will not allow his moments of disappointment or sickness or adversity to be owned and used by the devil. He will rather claim that the black seasons may use for Christ, may be used for Christ, and he will offer them to his service. The dark house with the Lord in it becomes a temple of fellowship. Let us regard every moment as precious treasure, and before the enemy of our souls can lay his hand upon it, let us buy it for the Lord." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says to the sinner, now, right now, is the accepted time. Right now is the day of salvation. And the psalmist said in Psalm 95, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." It's very likely in a crowd of this size that someone is here without the Savior. You've given Him a lot of thought. You understand that the way of salvation is not by works, but by the grace of Christ. Through faith in His finished work on Calvary, you understand that. But you haven't entered into that relationship of saving faith. You are a stranger to the grace of God. Christ said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You've been looking at that door. You've been admiring that door. You've looked through that door. You've seen others who've walked through that door. You've said, "Oh, I wish that I could have the peace they have. I wish I could have the assurance of salvation and the assurance of heaven they have." But you haven't walked through the door yet. The Bible says, "Now, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Shall we pray together? Dear Father, my heart trembles to think that perhaps there's someone in this room who is at the very threshold of eternity, at the very door of hell, and they don't know it. The time you've allotted to them is just almost expired. This may be the very last Sunday they will ever sit and hear the gospel. Hear your knock at their heart's door. And they're going to close that door and walk away and into a Christless eternity. Dear God, if they do that, it will be against your will, because it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray for their soul, that they should come to Christ today, that they should be in such an urgency of the matter, that they would seek out one of the staff here or any believer in this church and say, show me how to put my trust by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His blood that cleanses from all sin. I need Christ. I dare not leave because there may not be tomorrow for this. Lord, I pray that you would save them today while it is yet day. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as believers. Awaken us to the reality of the folly of living our lives outside of your will for how our days are to be spent. We pray these things with thanksgiving for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, don't forget tonight the wonderful sacred concert that you're going to get to enjoy. My wife and I have to get on a plane to go to Greenville. We'll be jealous for you. Good night. Goodbye, and God bless you.